I didn't do that yesterday, by the way. Okay. Think about this now, to start off. The journey is now complete, right? We've reached the marker of what? 50 days. Where did that go to? 50 days. And as I heard already here today, we're in the month of June.
Yeah.
It feels like we're in the beginning of May. It just, time is flying. Is this what happens when you get old? I don't know. It seems like it is. But as you know, this feast day, the Feast of Pentecost, is the only one that we count to, right?
Yeah.
The only one. And in God's scheme of things, there's a reason for it. And as we count through these 50 days, it gives us another part of the plan of God, doesn't it? So we're instructed that 7 weekly Sabbaths are to be completed, and that took place as of when? Yeah, yesterday. Happened yesterday, so here we are. Now, as we normally do, we always start off in this vital Leviticus 23rd chapter. So we might as well go there and read this into the record. Now, in our physical life experiences, we take many journeys, don't we, along the road to life. And going to Leviticus 23. Excitement always accompanies the scene when we travel somewhere. Doesn't matter what the mode of transportation seems to be, but we get excited about the trip. Many varying experiences come about, don't they, when they come out and we set out for a light out for a new destination. The interesting part about that, though, is that we always seem to return back to the very beginning place where the journey started. The journeys go out and come back because they're kind of temporary. Now, when Moses, think about that now, when Moses and the Israelites were on their journey here in Leviticus 23, and you know, Leviticus 23, they were on the journey. They were out in the wilderness of Sinai, right? Well, guess what? It wasn't temporary. They didn't go back. I mean, they might have looked back, but they didn't go back, correct? Because that was Egypt, and that's what God took them out of. Now, we're coming out too, but we're coming out spiritually. We don't come out physically. So really, it's kind of the analogy's there, but the physical part of it isn't. So from the wave sheaf, from day number one of the count to this very day we find ourselves in, right now, did you think about this? Did you think about, I wonder how my journey's going to go during these 50 days. Did you think about that? A long time in the church, I never thought about that. But I did this year. I have other years too, but this year especially. I wonder how my journey, I wonder how my 50 days is going to go. And here we are now, standing on the 50th day. And my thinking was, after these 50, when this 50 days comes up, I've just chewed up over a month, almost a month and a half, which brings me closer to where I want to actually be. It's not in Toronto. It's not down in Oshawa. It's not up, Algonquin Park I like, but it's not there. It's smack dab in the kingdom of God. That's where I want to be. So this 50 days brings me actually closer to that. Although it's still, it's still there. It's still in the looming distance. Which brings me to what I want to bring out today in this message. And I'm not going to cover it all off because it takes about 3 sermons. Go and listen to Jamie's message if you want to listen to something. It's pretty good. Anyway, it brings me to what I want to bring out in my message, which is some of the meanings attached to this day, to this festival. This 50th day, Pentecost. And you know it's also called something else. If you have your Bibles in front of you there, you can see the different things it's called. Feast of Weeks, maybe it's written on top of one, a little subheading. Feast of First Fruits is another one. Well, that's a giveaway, right? Feast of First Fruits. It's all about something happening to the first fruits. So let's read into the account Leviticus 23, this is a bit of a reading too. Leviticus 23, the last time I spoke, remember when that was? Not that I'm anything important or anything, but the last day I spoke was on the seventh day of unleavened bread, which was 50 some odd days ago. A little over 50. That's the last time I spoke. So I left off in Leviticus 23 and verse 8. I know that for a fact, I looked it up. So we'll start off in verse 9. And you know what? If you look through the book of Leviticus, you're going to see the Lord there in the Old Testament, which was Christ, the Word, I suppose, he was speaking to Moses. Always this is being said. Verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Sometimes it says Aaron. But in this particular spot right here, does it say Aaron in your Bible? It doesn't in mine. So the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 9, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I have given you and shall reap the harvest of it, then you shall bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb without blemish, a perfect one, of the first year for a burnt offering to the Lord. Think of what that would cost. That's no cheap offering, folks. And its grain offering shall be 2/10 parts of fine mixed, fine flour mixed with oil, and an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering, it shall be of wine, 1/4 part of a hen. Does anybody know how much a hen is? I looked it up. It's a quart. Think about it in those days. A quart of wine? That's quite a bit. Verse 14. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor green ears until the same day, until you have brought out an offering to your God. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And you shall count yourselves beginning with the next day after the Sabbath. That's the wave sheaf day, right? Beginning with the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the day after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number how many days? 50. 50 days. And you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Verse 17, you shall bring out of your homes 2 wave loaves of 2/10 parts, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread of 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and the drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor to the Lord. Verse 19, then you shall sacrifice if that wasn't enough, okay, then you shall sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of what? The peace offerings. How many offerings do they have? Wow, I'm just wowed by this. Verse 20, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it may be a holy convocation to you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute, how long? Forever, in your dwellings throughout your generations. And the very last verse we're going to read today. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not completely reap the corners of your field. Giving something to the poor here, right? God thinks of everybody. And the gleaning of your harvest you shall not gather, but you shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. End of quote. So here in Leviticus 23, from 9, clean right down on through there to 22, we find God's instruction concerning the ascension of Christ, pictured by that premier sheaf. And the two wave loaf offerings, too, that led up to the 50th day, which is on this day we're standing in right now, on Pentecost. So if we consider this 50-day period being a journey through 50 days, we've just done that, we've gone through the 50, we also could picture this time as a journey of life, right from the beginning of the putting out of sin, pictured by what days? The days of unleavened bread. Clean right on through to a brand new beginning as spiritual beings. Have you ever thought about that before? It's an amazing concept. It's biblical. In all reality, this is what we are all anticipating and building up to. There is quite a lot of meaning tied in to this particular holy day. And I'm going to outline a few several of these significant meanings associated with this day of Pentecost in the sequence of when the events actually took place. Now, this is not my note, just an aside here for a second. I've been in the church for a few years, and I've often wondered, what in the world are we, why the excitement of a count? What are we counting to? There's got to be something at the end of this count, this 50-day count. What could it be for? And I listen to messages, and nobody's telling me. I don't think anybody knows. Until one day, I heard what it was. And when I heard what it was, you know what? I was never the same again. It changed me. Wow. There it is. That's what the count's all about. When I get to the end of the message, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. So I've just outlined, I'm trying to figure out where I am here now. I've just outlined here what they did basically in the Old Testament. And it comes into the New as well. And these are days that the Israelites didn't know about. These appointed times, they had no idea. God took them out into the wilderness to show it to them. Do you think it came like that? It takes a while. They didn't see it. Moses had to reveal it to them. God was speaking to Moses there, not to the people. So they're getting it from Moses. They were too afraid of what God was all about. And that's just the way it worked out. So while not explicitly stated, that the law, probably even the commandments too, were given around this time of Pentecost, if not on the very day. Now, Bible scholars suggest that there's a strong connection to that being given at Mount Sinai during the Feast of Pentecost. And there's no real scriptures that tell us that, but that's what they figure. So another significant meaning of this day is that Christ himself promised something. And you know what that is. He promised something, and it was this power. If I don't go, you won't receive it. I have to go. And by the way, when I go, something better is going to happen to you. It's going to be even better for you when I go. And we know that that is the Holy Spirit was given on this particular day on the festival of the first fruits, rather. And this day was being observed by very devout people, including Christ, very own disciples at the time. And for many generations, this took place. Now, let's go to the book of Acts. Larry read that already. You see that? Book of Acts, second chapter. And this is how it came about. It says there, you'll see, we'll start in verse 1. You'll see in verse 5, it talks about Jews. These were Jews. But they were, anyway, I'll just say devout ones, possibly Jews. They were, a lot of them were Jews, probably. But they were from all over the Roman Empire, gathered together with the disciples of Christ on this very 50th day of Pentecost. Let's start right off in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled, they were all with one accord in the same place. And here in the New Testament period, Christ's disciples were aware of this day of Pentecost because they had previously kept it. However, here on this particular Pentecost, something very special was going to take place, was going to happen to them. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound. Think about this. What would this be like if something like that happened right here today? Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing of a powerful wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, as an aside, some believe that this was a large room in the temple premises, possibly Solomon's porch. In verse 3, and there appeared to them, think about this taking place, what an amazing sight this would have been. Verse 3, and there appeared to them divided tongues. What's a divided tongue? I can't think of what that would be like. Something fantastic, right? Divided tongues as of fire, and sat upon each one of them. Can you imagine that? I'm up here looking at you guys, and these, whatever it is, divided tongues, sitting on each one of you. That would be mind-boggling. And they were all filled with something, says the next verse, with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with these other, your verse, maybe your Bible says tongues. I'm changing it because it says in the Faithful Version, languages. And that's what the Faithful Version says. And they began to speak with other languages, and as the Spirit gave them words to proclaim. Verse 5. Now, there were many, here it is, there were many Jews who were sojourning in Jerusalem. These were devout men from every nation it says there under heaven. They must have had some powerful boats in those days and some airplanes to have every nation gather there. I read that, that's kind of what I see there. But verse 6, then the word of this went out, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. It says tongues maybe in yours, but it says languages in the Faithful Version. And they were all what? Probably super, not the word super is not there, but super amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are these who are speaking? Are they Galileans? How then is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? End of quote. This is another shocking miracle they witnessed on this day of Pentecost. And there are many different cultures represented there in the crowd as they spoke. And all these, I'll use the word tongues because you get the idea now. They spoke in various different tongues. Yet, when the apostles spoke, they heard it in their own language. So I'm up here speaking to you, and you guys are all in different languages. I'm speaking to you in English, and all of you are hearing in your own language. That's what was taking place. Another mind-boggling experience. A little further on in Acts, we see in verse 38 to 41, another outstanding event. Let's read that. Acts 2, verse 38 to 41. Then Peter said to them, he says, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? For the remission of sins, and you yourselves shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all those who are far off, and as many as the Lord God may call. And with many other words, he earnestly testified, exhorting, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Why don't people hear that today? It's more imminent now than it's ever been. Verse 41, then those who joyfully received his message were baptized. Think about that. Listen to this. About 3,000 souls were added that day. I remember the day, the last meaningful baptism here, right at the hotel, that blonde-haired lady sitting right there was baptized. Can you imagine, Wilma? How many would that be? 2,999 other people being baptized with you, I can't relate to it. Wow. I don't forget that day. That was a thrill for me, because I had never been involved. I helped baptize Sonia too, but well, I think, when were you baptized, Wilma? Which day? Which year? 2019 over here. Were you before that? I can't remember. Sonia, 2019. Oh, was it? Okay. Yeah. Well, I tell you, that was a privilege to do that. A privilege with Sonia too, over in Italy, to assist with that one. But where was I here? Oh yeah, 3,000. So think of that. That's a lot of people. 3,000 souls. Like, it's just hard to. How did you do that in one day? I had no idea. 3,000 people. A lot. Were so moved by what they saw and what they felt, that they were all compelled to go down in the water to be baptized on this day of Pentecost. Just an amazing, another amazing act of God. Let's go to Luke, the first chapter this time. Turn there. After Luke 1:35, we're going to read, after the baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the next miracle occurred. God's church began on this day of Pentecost. As an aside, remember, and let's read this one scripture in Luke, the first chapter, very carefully. And I quote this quite often, here and there. It's a really, really, really scripture that everybody should consider. A lot of people don't understand this concept. Anyway, here it is, Luke 1:35. Here we see the angel of God giving explanation to Mary of what was taking place with her at this particular period of time in her life. She was found to be with child here. Mary was now pregnant. She was perplexed about this situation. She had had no relationship with any man, and for some reason this was taking place in life. And so in Mary's mind, and in Mary's vernacular, she would have said it differently, I suppose, but she would have been saying, how could this have taken place with me? I've never known any man. How can I be pregnant? Doesn't make any sense, right? Luke 1:35, quoting for the faithful version, and the angel answered and said to her, Mary, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow, look at that, the power of the highest shall overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy One being begotten in you shall be called what? The Son of God. Now, think about this. The Holy Spirit was a person. How will God the Father be the Father? Right? You know what I'm getting at here? This is why this is so important. A lot of the world think the Holy Spirit is a person, an identity, but it's the power of God. I just read it here, and the power, it says here, when I read it, and the power, here it is, verse 35, and the power of the highest, and the power of the highest. It doesn't say a person, it says the power of the highest, this is a faithful version. What's it say in the King James? Very similar?
Yes.
Okay. So anyway, that's my point. The Holy Spirit's not a person, but it's the power of God. I want to bring that out, because the Holy Spirit's a power, not a person. Going back to Acts now, the second chapter, Peter explained to the crowd that day how they could enter into the one church of God. And as we just read in Acts 2:38, something had to take place. Repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it with this lady over here on this side, and this lady over here on this side. Have you repented from all your sins? I heard the words. Have you repented from all your sins? And the answer was, yes. That's what they said. So this is what takes place. It's how you receive the Holy Spirit. And it can't be any sort of lie. It has to be truth. That's how it works. It's all through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how God dwells in His church. His called out ones and His chosen people That is the church, not a building. You are the church. We are the church. And it's scattered all over the place. Little small chapters here, little small chapters there. Now, in the New Testament book, Hebrews, if that book wasn't written, we'd be in the dark. That is a very pivotal book of the New Testament. And we're not going to turn to Hebrews 12. I don't like quoting a scripture, not going to. I just want to refer to it. Hebrews 12 tells you about, we see the link there. I think it's right around 18 to 23 or something. There's a link there between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant people, and the New Covenant people. There's a link there. You'll see it between the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament and the church. The firstborn is, of course, Jesus the Christ. And Christ, is that his last name? No. Christ means what? Messiah. Christ the Messiah. Okay? We always say, oh, Jesus Christ, but it's really Christ the Messiah. We've heard Jesus the Christ, haven't we? And that's really the proper way to say it, proper way to refer to it. So Christ, of course, is the founder of the Church of God. We know that. God's church consists of those who have their names where? Written in the encyclopedia? No. Written in the Book of Life. Those who are now going on to perfection right now. Not in the next life, not after you end up in the grave. We're going on to perfection now. Be like my Father in heaven. He's perfect. That's what we're called to. So those who are now going on to perfection this life, as well as those, not to forget, the ones that have died in the faith and are now themselves waiting the first resurrection. And guess what? There's no time in the grave. It's timeless. Doesn't matter whether we're 5 minutes or 500 years. Doesn't matter. No time there. Let's go to Luke 12 this time. So we're all looking at this first resurrection as first fruits. God's true church was prophesied. Luke 12, we're just going to read one scripture here. I'm going to show you something. Maybe you've read this before. This is just a reminder. God's true church was prophesied to be a small scattered assembly. Most of the time, that's what it is. Just as we are right here today. Not the huge thousands of people at these gatherings you see on TV and these mega churches. Generally, that's not the way it works. Because here's what it says in Luke 12, verse 32. Here in the Gospel of Luke, we read that. It says this. I'm quoting it here from the Faithful Version. Prophesied and recorded over 2,000 years ago for us today. In their time as well, but for us today. It says here, quote, Luke 12, 32. Do not be afraid, big flock. No, little flock. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father delights in giving you the kingdom. He delights in it. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that many are called, but only few are going to be chosen. Why? Because few actually repent. Few actually answer the calling properly. That's how it goes. Not because I'm saying so. That's what it is. That's what the Bible tells us. 1 Peter, I better not turn that yet, but 1 Peter 5, let's go to see that. Back in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5, we'll read this time from 2 to 4. Let's turn there. The word flock there is descriptive, probably of a flock of sheep. And these sheep, what do they need? Well, they need food, first and foremost. That's what they're all looking for. They're always eating, right? Eating machines. Cows are like that, but sheep especially. They need food, they need protection, and they need direction. Food, protection, direction. It can also relate to a flock of birds. What the birds do? We've seen, Sandy and I have seen it lots of times. They fly together a lot of times in a group, don't they? And it symbolizes some kind of a lot of times, especially in the fall and spring, you see it. We see it right now, the big V's in the sky, symbolizing they're doing a migration because we're involved in this what? The seasonal journey. That's what this is for us. It's a seasonal journey. Amazing, the concept, isn't it? And they happen in our lives. because we change and grow spiritually. That's what it is. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 to 4, and I quote, "Feed the flock," there it is, "feed the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight," this is to the elders, by the way, "not by compulsion, but willingly." Get up there and do it willingly. "Not in fondness of dishonest gain, but with what? An eager attitude. Not as exercising lordship over your possessions, but by being examples to the flock of God. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will receive an unfading, eternal crown of glory." That's speaking to these elders, guys like Jim, guys like Harain, and you know, lots of them. The closer we stay together, the more unified we are within the flock, and not only that, but we can also be examples to one another, examples and beacons of light within the church of God. The eyes are looking at us. God's looking at us. Everybody's looking at us. You might not think they are, but they are. We're always being watched. That's the way it goes. You pull out of your car and you're out of your garage with your car, neighbors are looking at you. There they go to church. Oh, it's Sunday. Now they're not going to church. Yeah, but we are going to church today, right? They wouldn't look at, they wouldn't notice that today because they know we're those weird guys that keep Saturday. The proper name of the church in the Bible, what is it? Anybody know? It's the Anglican Church, isn't it? No? Okay, let's cover that off. You guys know what it is. Church of God. And it's kept what? It's kept in the name of the Father. Coincidentally, if you plug Church of God into a search engine, I did it yesterday on the Faithful Version, and I know this, but in the New Testament, it comes up 8 different times. The Church of God, right in that order. Church of God, 8 times in the New Testament. Now I'm going to give you an example of one. You don't need to turn to it. Just listen to this. I'll read it for you. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5 says this, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own household, how will he take care of the Anglican church?" No, it says the church of God. Let me read that correctly. How will he take care of the church of God? Just like that, written right there. That's 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3. There's 7 other ones in the New Testament scattered there. I think mostly Paul's writings, actually. So we have this particular chapter of God's church going on right here. This is a particular chapter of the Church of God. What have we done? Put the word international after it. Church of God International. We've got all different churches. There are hundreds of them, by the way. I don't know if there'd be hundreds of names. What's the one what's the one called in Oshawa there? The one that we don't know about. What's the name of it? Church of God Sabbath Keeping? There you go, Church of God, see? We've got the United Church of God, well known. We got the Living Church of God, another well-known one. They're probably 2 of the biggest ones that I know of. Maybe there's bigger ones I don't know about. Those are the 2 bigger ones I know about. But that's what it is. They try to keep the Church of God in there. And that's for good reason, really. So let's also be reminded of what it says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 21. To verse 25. Hebrews 10, let's go there. We'll read it together. I've stated this before in the past, and it's worth stating again. It's pretty straightforward. You guys have been here many times, read this many times. There are many in God's church today who are, I was talking about this yesterday if you were here, many in God's church today who are isolated and sadly often without any sort of fellowship with any other Church of God brethren. I got a good friend up in Bancroft. He's isolated. He's got nowhere to go. And he doesn't have a means of conveyance like what you guys have cars. He doesn't have a car. Can't afford to drive. And he's stuck. He's stuck in the middle of nothing up there. No church. And he's going to come through that door someday. And he's going to say, "Wow, I wish I lived down here." I've heard that so many times with people. So many times. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 5. Let's check that out. I've got 22 here, or 21. Let's start in 21. And having, Hebrews 10, 21, "And having a great high priest over the house of God, Let us approach God with what? A corrupt heart? No. With a true heart. With full conviction of faith, our hearts having been purified from a wicked conscience, and our bodies having been washed with nothing but pure water. Let us hold fast without wavering to the hope that we profess. For he who is capitalized there, he who promised, is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another, and be stirring up one another. Unto what? Unto love and good works. Verse 25, this is a key scripture right here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, even as some are accustomed to do. Why in the world would you be accustomed to do that? I don't understand that if you're in the church. Why would you not want to meet? It just rocks my conscience. Even as some are accustomed to do, but rather encouraging one another. All the more even as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day of Christ. You know when that's going to be? Maybe tonight. Not because he's coming tonight, but my heart might quit tonight. I'm hoping not. We don't know. We've got to be ready. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next whole night. 2030. I'll be ready by then. No, it's got to be today. That's what it's saying. All the more as you see the day drawing near. End of quote. So here we are. We see God inspiring the writer to record for us in his word, to be assembling together, to be exhorting one another, to be stirring up each other in good works. And I think we do a pretty good job here in Corinth Lakes at doing that. Now another significant meaning of the Feast of Pentecost, this very holy day that we've got our feet in right now. Also termed Feast of First Fruits, and it's looked at as well as a harvest feast. Not a war feast, a harvest feast. And there are two annual harvest seasons in Palestine. Did you know that? Two annual harvest seasons in Palestine. The first one is a small spring harvest that follow the winter rains. It's bitter over there. If you move out to Victoria, it doesn't snow there a lot, but it's bitter. It's damp. It rains a lot. People don't like it there because it's damp. And it's like, my son used to live there. Tanner told me a few weeks ago, you know what I didn't like about Victoria? I was always cold. It's so damp. Although it's like a tropical climate, but it doesn't snow very much, but it's just bitterly damp. Can you relate to that?
Yeah.
England's like that too, apparently. So anyways, following the winter rains, it begins on the day of the wave sheaf offering and ends at the day of Pentecost, today. The second harvest season occurs when? In the late season and early autumn, and follow the late spring or latter rains that happen in Palestine. It ended when? At the Feast of Ingathering. You know another name for that? Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. Pentecost pictures a very small, early harvest. That's what it is. It's a small harvest. It's a spring harvest. They don't have it the same like spring, fall, right? That's what it is. The days of unleavened bread, according to Leviticus 23, 10 and 11, occur about the beginning of a small spring harvest. The grain planted at that time, they were planted earlier. They have been nurturing, they've been nurtured, and now they've reached maturity. What happens when they reach maturity? Think about yourself on this. The stalks are now bearing fruit, ready to be what? Harvested. We got to bear fruit. Think about that, fruit. You harvest the fruit, you eat the fruit. Matthew 13, 24 to 30 this time. Because I would be remiss if I did not include this for you. It's reality. It is what it is. Not because I say so. The scriptures tell us so. And there are two groups of people that are very different, although they look very similar. You can't tell them apart a lot of times. Sometimes you can't. Most times you can't. And this is a harvest season right now. So let's use the analogy of Christ. And what does Christ do? He's sowing the seeds. Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. Christ sows the seed of truth in his very own field. Let's see that outlined. Verse 24, Matthew 13, and I quote, "And he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who was sowing good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping," look what happened here, "his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and then went away. Now when the blades sprouted and produced fruit, then the tares also showed up," or the tares also appeared. "And the servants came to the master of the house and said to them, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where did these tares come from? And he said to them, a man who is an enemy has done this. Then the servant said to him, do you want us to go out and gather them? But he said, no, lest while you are gathering the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." Verse 30. "Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather the tares first and bind them into bundles." Hey, you know, look at what it says there. Bundles. Bundles, not one or two. Bundles. "Gather them into bundles and burn them. And gather the wheat into my granary," we're told. End of quote. While Jesus likens the coming kingdom of God to a man who sows good seed in this field. And then what happens? The bad boy shows up. The enemy shows up on the scene and sows different kinds of seed. It's referred to as a tare. That will grow up alongside the wheat. And this is done by the enemy. Old scratch. Right? The young blades of wheat and the young tares look the same. And they can't be distinguished until they're ready and grown for the harvest. The tares, the unbelievers, and the wheat, the believers, must live by side, side by side in this world. And God allows the unbelievers to stay for a short period of time. Just as the farmer allows tares to remain in his field, so the surrounding wheat is not uprooted with them. Have you ever driven up the highway in the winter or fall, and you see all the different things growing amongst the plants? If you see a field one time was planted in corn, now they've got soybeans and there's an odd bit of corn sticking up. That's kind of a, I always sit in the sand, look at all the tares. Remember that? That's kind of what this is, to use an analogy. So, where was I here? The wheat, it says here, God allows the unbelievers for a short time to, and then the farmer allows the field to remain planted with the tares. The wheat, at the end, once the tares are taken out and removed, it says there, the tares will be uprooted and burned. I don't like the sound of that. You know what? I'm always checking myself. Am I a tare? I can use the vernacular right now. Sure don't want to be a tare. I don't. But I could be. But I don't want to be. Why do we have to always check ourselves? So we can repent. 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 Ongoing. We have to check ourselves, guys. I'm not making this up. The wheat, after the tares are uprooted and burned, what's going to happen to the wheat? They'll be gathered and brought into the barn and used from that point forward. It's called eternal life. I love it. I want to be in that. You guys all, I can see all the heads going up and down. You want to be in that too. It's easy for God to tell the difference though, isn't it? between the wheat and the tares. Although some people try to hide their wicked works. What the, Don, a couple of days ago you said there was 17 bad things about people, and 9 good, we're talking Galatians 5, 22 and 3, and then prior to that there was all the bad things. We got to throw off them 17 things, right? We got to put on the 9 things. Off on, off on, off on. That's what we have to do constantly. None of this comes natural. So it's easy for God to tell a difference between wheat and the tares. Although some people try to hide their wicked works, the fruit of their disobedience is easily seen by God. God can see those who produce righteousness, obedience, and all these other fruits that we talked about the other day. God sees it all. He can't hide from Him. And at the end of the age, near as it nears, it will be interesting. When it comes close, I'm wondering if we will see all this worked out in the Church of God. We might not be around to see it, but I'm just curious. Just a question. Now the term, I just used the term end of the age. It signifies the last days of man's wonderful rule. No, misrule. The last days signified man's misrule over the earth. Brethren, just like it's happening here today. It's all happening. Now, in this particular time, prior to the return of Jesus Christ and the harvest of the first fruits, and that's all of us, we have gone through 50 days, now in this count, between the wave shape offering and this day right here of Pentecost. Now, this period symbolizes what has been happening on the earth since Jesus Christ kept His promise to send us the power of His Holy Spirit. It's happened down through all of the generations, of which we're just another one, right? We're trying to plug in. We're really trying to do that. Plug in. Plug into the current, the right current, the holy current, the righteous current. Now, during this time, God has been calling out all of His elect, His chosen people, calling you as a first fruit. At the end of the age, the reapers, who are going to be the angels, will gather those elect in the good grain and bring them right into the kingdom of God. And we're going to hear those famous words. I've quoted that so many times, you don't need me to say it. I've already done it once. Christ is the first of the first fruits. And this is clearly evident because He was the first person as a human to be resurrected from the dead, not to a physical life, to what? An eternal life. He was the first one. All those, that's us, who come up and are raised to spirit beings when Christ returns, we're going to be termed and labeled first fruits of the harvest. The harvest of the first fruits. It's exciting. Super exciting. Pentecost, or the first of Feast of First Fruits, portrayed to us the first part of the spiritual harvest. The first part. It gets better after that. No, it doesn't get better. It gets bigger. The better part's the first part. We want to be there. But the bigger part comes later. That's for another day. And the calling out of God's church, right now we know, it's a small, minuscule. Minuscule is not the right word, but it's a small group of people. We're not minuscule. We're super special in God's eyes. We know that. It's a small first harvest. Matthew 22, 14, Matthew 20, 16 says the same thing. Don't turn there. I'm just going to quote it for you. It says clearly, that many are called, but few are chosen. You guys are of the few. Every one of us here, of the few. That's really special. Brethren, it's truly a blessing that God has chosen each and every one of us to be first fruits. And we are to reign and rule with Christ, and we have to be like Him. We have to be like Him. He's strolling the way. He sets the standards. We have to have love, forgiveness, mercy, compassion, humility, and willingness to serve, and even lay our lives down, possibly for each other, especially for Christ. All these attributes, Christ displayed. We are to be like Him. He's leading the way. So how, brethren, how do we overcome? We must remain steadfast. This is my last page. We must remain steadfast, faithful, constantly to these high callings we've been given. As Jesus stated, and I'll quote it for you, Revelation 3. This is a message to the churches. It says there in Revelation 3, verse 11, "Behold," Christ says, red letters, "I am coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no one may take your crown." Every day, brothers and sisters in Christ, we get closer and closer and closer to Christ's return. So let's not waste any precious moment. The time is running out. Back to you, Rich.